when Nathan's reading the Word of God and the Holy Spirit hits. I'm not trying to say that in a charismatic kind of way, but that's what we need. When the Word of God is being read, that we are confronted with the true and the living God. Jonathan Edwards says that's where change happens. It's not so much a powerful oration. Herod can give that in Acts 12. It's when we actually gaze upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. And I know our services can go a little bit long, and maybe I should preach a little less, but we will not get rid of our consecutive scripture readings from the Old and the New Testaments. When Nathan reminded us that that is the Christ in our midst, why would we be afraid? The one who speaks, and it's like this loud thunder. It's like being at a waterfall that's deafening. It reminds me that my troubles really aren't as significant as I think. That this Christ, who rules the world and is seated on his throne and cares for his church, I think we'll be all right, church. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. But when Nathan reminds us from Revelation 1, this is not only the majestic Christ who rules, but the one who has loved us and given himself for us, that the lion is a lamb and the lamb is a lion, I think we'll make it. Well, we're going to work through Genesis 31. It is a longer chapter, and I have made the decision not to read it in advance. We'll just work through the entirety of it as a text. However, as I do read through it, it's always important to remember the original audience and the context into which God inspired this chapter. This is a plug for Sunday school. We're working through missions and evangelism. And we looked at Romans 15. And we realize that Paul is writing this treatise known as Romans, and we get all excited for the deep theology, and rightly we should. But Paul is a missionary, not just a theologian. And so all of the arguments within Romans come under the umbrella of his purpose of strengthening the church for mission. Well, when you read Genesis 31, you might say, well, that was a really nice story. Now let's eat lunch. Do realize that Moses is writing and giving this to a people who have themselves been freed from slavery and exile, who themselves are wondering if they will make it into the promised land, wondering if God, who promised to be with them in their wilderness journeys, will get them there. They should read from Genesis 31 that he will. That if God is with Israel, their forefather, and will overcome every obstacle so that they might dwell in the land promised to them, if God in his infinite faithfulness and covenant love for them will not forsake them, then they can have great assurance that as the Israel of Israel, God will get them there. Well, that's good for Israel of then. What about for us today? Well, this is how you are to read the Old Testament. That the church is the Israel of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. That we are the apple of God's eye. And some of you might be wondering, is God with us? Well, Revelation 1 says, yes. That Christ is in the midst of his true church, in the midst of his people. And some of you are wondering, does God care about us in the chaos? Most certainly he does. It doesn't make it easy. God never removed the troubles from Jacob's life. But he was with him, and he sanctified to him his deepest distresses. And so you can read this in 2021, in a world that is rocking and reeling. You think Laban is deceitful? He could have run for most offices in our country or in the United States. Laban would have made a fine politician in 2021, a corrupt, money-loving deceiver. Now, we pray for our government, but I want you to understand, as we saw last week from Job, that the deceived and the deceiver are gods. And the God of all sovereign providence will cause all things to work together for his elect, for those who love him and are the called ones according to his purpose. So we should rightly read ourselves into this text, understanding that God is faithful. Will he forsake you, Cliff? Didn't forsake Jacob, his elect. He will not forsake you either. He is with you. Isaiah 43, as the new Exodus is prophesied, he says to the people of Israel, I'm with you. He doesn't take the fire or the flood away, but he's with you. And you will make it to Canaan. You will make it to the promised land. You're bound for the promised land. And God has sworn by his name, Hebrews 6, to get you there. Not without or apart from trial. He will hold you fast and he will get you there. Some of you need to hear that. I need to hear that. Well, let's pray before we read this text that God would help us to situate ourselves into the text and to realize that God will get us to the new heavens and the new earth. What Nathan read and what we will continue to read in Revelation. Is that a droopy? Oh. Inside Dutch joke. God will get us there. We will gather around that throne. And with Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and Enoch and the elect through the ages, we will praise God for his marvelous grace. Father, we want to just pray now that you would now help us through this text. Help us just to bow in reverence, that the fear of Isaac would be experienced this morning, that we would tremble before the majesty of King Jesus, the one who guides his people. He goes before and he protects them as a rear guard, and he's in their midst. And nothing will ultimately harm his Jacob. And so, Father, we are thankful for some of us who wonder if the inevitability of persecution will conquer your church. She will not. And so, Father, in your strength, would you help us to stand firm? I pray that even this morning as we preach through Genesis 31, highlighting your sovereign providence, that we would put it on by faith, the whole armor of God, that it would protect our hearts and it would protect our minds, that it would shod our feet with confidence to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the ends of the earth. I pray that your sovereign purpose and your providence for your people, Lord, will be a belt that keeps everything in order and allows and enables us to run the race with endurance. Father, help me to say only what I should. Well, Father, as we saw earlier from Romans 1, your gospel, the gospel of God, is all throughout the Old Testament, but revealed most fully and clearly in Jesus Christ, the true offspring of David, crucified and raised, and now appointed and declared as the Son of God in power. Would knees bow before him this morning? Would hearts melt before him? And would lips proclaim his wonderful mercy and grace? Father, as Nathan said, we're not playing around. And so, Father, the presence that I felt when Nathan read Revelation 1, please don't remove it. Please don't, Jesus, take away your presence from Grace Community. We've always needed it. I know how we need it in these days. Speak, O Lord, through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 31. Jacob's returning home. This is completing what theologians call the Jacob-Laban cycle. You remember that there was a significant amount of ink spilled to chronicle the calling and life of Abraham. Isaac was sort of quickly passed over, though God's providence is nevertheless highlighted. And then Moses sees fit to sort of focus again on this deceiver, this schemer called Jacob. And just as we sort of followed him into Haran from the promised land, so now we're going to follow him back into the promised land from Haran. God has been with Jacob the whole time. Now, Jacob hasn't always realized that, but he's starting to understand. And that's always our hope, especially as parents. Some of you kids do not realize yet that Christ is watching over you and guiding and protecting you. And all we can do is pray that you will come to a realization of what we just sang, that God has been with you. And he has preserved you through many trials, through many snares, through many dangers and troubles and toils. All we can do is pray that God will open up your eyes, that you might realize his amazing care for you. From conception to birth, to growing up, to conversion, to eternity. See, Jacob doesn't realize it yet, but aren't you thankful that God's being with his elect isn't contingent upon our acknowledgement of it? Long before God called Ryan to saving faith, he was with me. And as I look back through my life, I realize his faithfulness. Even though I did not acknowledge it and I did not glorify him for it, I do now. And Jacob's starting to understand. God is working in his heart. And how is God bringing Jacob to this realization? Through 20 years of toil and trial. Please don't ever think that hard realities in your life are somehow the manifestation that God is absent from you or against you. So God promised Jacob in chapter 28, I'm with you, Jacob. I'm with you going into Haran. I will protect you in Haran, and I am with you to safely guide you, escort you back into the land of promise. I promised it to Abraham. I promised it to Isaac, and I'm promising it to you. Not one of my good words promises will fall to the ground. Joshua 21. And for us in the new covenant, we realize these all find their true fulfillment, their yes and their amen in Christ. If you wonder if God will keep all of his promises for you, remember the gospel. And so we're journeying with Jacob back into the promised land according to the promise of God. Now, notice how God rules. He doesn't just rule over his people. He rules over all. Now, I think it was Bavinck. I could be wrong, but it was one of those Dutch theologians, I believe, who said that God's kingdom does extend over all, but there's different manifestations of his kingdom. There's what you call the regna gratia, the reign of grace over his elect. And so God does rule over his people inwardly through a regenerate heart. But don't think for a moment that God only rules over his people. He rules over the nations. I would encourage you to read the book of Daniel. The Jews were wondering, is God cognizant and aware of all of these animal-like nations devouring over us? Yes. Yes, he is. Even Nebuchadnezzar, the mightiest man at that time, God can humble and use for his purposes to proclaim his name to the nations. And so God is not just ruling over Jacob or Leah or Rachel. He's actually ruling over this pagan named Laban and his sons. Where do I get that? Well, I get that from verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. Do you understand that you will be lied against and slandered? But God will use that to wean you from seeking the applause of the world. We're going to see the divine interpretation of Jacob's wealth. It wasn't because he was peeling almond sticks. He's such a great breeder. He's using eugenics. No, chapter 30 and 31 says, Jacob, this happens in spite of you. Your wealth has not come from your schemes. It has not come from your ingenuity. And it's not come from Laban. It's come from God. Your children have not come from the schemes of you or Rachel or Leah. You can have all the mandrakes you want. God closes, God opens the womb. All that Jacob has and all that Jacob is because of God's grace. And God will use pagans and their children to teach his elect and sanctify them. Is this true? Absolutely not. And yet God uses their slanderous lies to get Jacob out of Haran and into the promised land. And so this came to me yesterday. Think about it. If Jacob is loving life in Haran, is he ever going to want to move on? Do you think God wants you to live your best life now? You would never yearn for eternity or the new heavens and the new earth if that were the case. Oh, how I abominate the false prosperity gospel. If Jacob's sitting there drinking, you know, his margarita in a cot, and he's being, you know, sort of cooled off by his kids, and he's like, life is good. Haran is where it's at. I'm living the Haranian dream. His heart isn't going to yearn for a better city whose builder and maker is God. Read Hebrews 11 that way. That God often instigates these trials in our life to unsettle us. He shakes the tree of the bird that is comfortable in it so it might flee that tree and return to its nest. Some of us are falling in love with the world. If you belong to God, you know what he's going to do? He's going to shake your comfort. And he's going to encourage you not to lay your roots too deep into this fleeting age. He's going to work things and even slanderous lies against you to make you yearn for the new heavens and the earth where there is no lie. Liars are excluded. Slander is not allowed. There is a new heavens and a new earth that the elect long for where righteousness dwells. So see that. I don't think I'm reading that in. When we have this view, this picture, this understanding of God's ultimate sovereignty and his ruling and working all things for the good of his people, you read Genesis 31 far differently. Jacob hears. Right? What if he and Laban's sons became BFFs? He would have never left. But God says, I'm bringing you back. That's a guarantee. How is he going to bring him back into the promised land? Through trials. How is he going to bring you into heaven? Now, he will hold you fast. But as you read the New Testament, you realize that he will get you to the new heavens and the new earth. And he will make you long for them through trials on earth. So they're lying. Jacob is obviously very rich. Laban, we're going to see, has recognized it. His sons recognize it. But since they don't know the promise of God, nor believe in the God of the promise, they attribute it to all kinds of false narratives. Trust me, false narratives are not new to 2020 and 2021. Are you sick of false narratives? I am too. Which makes me return to the true narrative. From Genesis to Revelation, of the God who rules and reigns and is working all things to conform to the glory of his Son through the salvation of a people. That's the narrative that is true and that you need to fixate upon. Jacob hears verse 1. he sees verse 2, and there's that word again, yara. And it can be used in a negative or a positive. He's seeing positively now. He's being driven to God, not to himself. He saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. I know the ESV has to translate it like that. But literally it says that Laban's face was not with him. Okay, that's important. Because in the very next verse, Moses uses the exact same Hebrew preposition where God says, I am with you. Laban is not with you. His face is not with you. But God's is. That's what the Hebrew's saying. And I know it sounds like I'm showing off, but I have to preach that. Because that's what the text says. And it's hard to move it from Hebrew to English. So I'm not just trying to show off for showing off's sake. That's a huge takeaway from this. It says here that the face of Laban saw and was not with. But the face of God saw and is with. Meaning what? If God's smile is upon you, Christian, let the world frown at you. Who gives a rip? You know it's coming. You are going to be labeled as a bigoted supremacist. It's coming. It's happening. Are you going to cave like all of these false Christians in the entertainment industry? I'm seeing them. They're falling like dead geese. Everywhere, following the social justice movement, denying the exclusivity of Christ. Why? Because they're worried that the world is not going to look on them with favor. The world's face is not with them. The world looks at Ryan and its face is not smiling. That's okay. I would encourage you, start memorizing some of these hymns to strengthen you when you're bound in stocks and chains or your children are in jail. Jesus, I my cross have taken. I will follow you no matter the cost. Let the world despise, forsake me. If I know that God's smile is upon me, that his face is towards me and with me, come what may, I have all joy and rest and peace. We are really going to need it, I think, in this generation. I really kind of hope I'm wrong, the flesh does. But the storm clouds that I saw just a couple months ago, it's like tornado. You can just see it. It's coming. And I'm not just preaching for effect. The men of Issachar were noted for knowing the times. You got your head in the sand, Christian, if you don't think persecution's coming. You know what the elders are talking about right now? We are talking about how do we prepare this congregation to suffer well for the glory of God. Maybe we're wrong. I don't think so. I do not think so. What you believe will be called hate speech. It is being called hate speech. You might be losing your job. You might not be getting your accreditation at a university. All of the cool crowd might laugh at you. Verse 3. Then Yahweh spoke. So Jacob is hearing. Jacob is seeing. He hears from Laban's sons. He sees Laban's face. And he starts freaking out like Ryan. But he has to turn his ears and his gaze towards the word of God. Are you freaking out? Are you worried about what the world thinks of you? Turn your ear and your eyes towards God's word. Let him dictate to you reality and true narrative. You see that? He's hearing, he's seeing. Where's my paper bag? One of my wives, get me my paper bag. I'm hyperventilating. Verse 3. Then Yahweh said to Jacob, return. Exact same Hebrew word that he's been using throughout this whole thing. You will return to the land. Shuv. Return to the land of your fathers. Oh, you mean the land you promised that you would give to me if you preserve me? Yes, I've preserved you. I will give it to you. I've kept the beginning of the deal. I am more than willing and able to keep all of the details of the deal. And so Jacob's ears now hear God's word. You will hear one of two voices preaching, God's or someone else's. You hear another voice preaching to you, it will bring fear, the wrong kind of fear, into your life. You hear the word of God and it will bring the right kind of fear that brings peace and rest and satisfaction. Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. See, that Hebrew preposition with is im. And throughout the Old Testament and into the New, there is a major motif. It's called the Emmanuel motif, right? Im, new, I with you, El, God. That's the preposition used here. Laban's face is not with Jacob. Yahweh's face is with Jacob. Verse 4. So, that's a good translation. When Jacob realizes that God is with him and God is for him, he promptly obeys. He doesn't sit there and scratch his or stroke his beard and sort of, you know, think things through and ask 18 people for what they think he should do. God has said it. He is with me. Let's do it. Alan Ross, one of the commentators that I read, said there's two themes that parallel and work together, woven together in this passage. Human obedience and divine providence. And they work together. But the providence is the engine that leads the obedience. Do see that. If you understand God is with you and for you, you can now do what he has called you to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It's been one of those verses that stuck with me from my conversion till today. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Jacob, I'm faithful. I'm with you. Jacob, well, let's roll then. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was. Notice that God isn't just ruling over Jacob or Laban. He's ruling over Rachel and Leah and the handmaidens. Do you remember from last week? This family ain't getting along together too well. They're disagreeing over everything. Verse 4, it doesn't say, but you are to imply that God has worked even in them. They're sick of home. Now, it's hard to get a daughter to leave from her parents. It just is. And here's the head now saying, it's time to go. And we've seen that they have not always submitted so well to his leadership, which he lacks. So when I read verse 4, I see that God is even working in Rachel and Leah. Look at their response. Well, sorry. Let me frame it first with Jacob's words. So he sends, he calls Rachel and Leah, and he says to them, I'm in verse 5 now, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, right? He looks at Laban's face, and you just know it. As a pastor, I just know before someone's about to leave the church and their membership, they don't even have to tell me. I just see it on their face. Just the awkwardness, the stink. It's happening. I think Jacob sees that in Laban. Right? Laban hasn't spilled the beans, but if Jacob was a pastor and there's an elders meeting, he's like, Laban's leaving. He doesn't regard us with favor as he did before. His face, the NET translates, it's got a different kind of look to it. But, okay, so I see Laban, I hear Laban, but the God of my father has been with me. Verse 3, I will be with you. Verse 5, he has been with me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not like he's like, yeah, I'll check in on you in a little bit, Joe. See you tomorrow. No, he's with us. He's with us always. He has been with me. Verse 6, you know that I have slaved your father with all my strength, yet your father's cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me, to evil me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. See, this is God. It's not almond branches that are stripped. God is the one who does this. Supernaturally. This doesn't happen this way, does it, Klaus? No, that's the point. God can move all heaven and earth if he so chooses to accomplish his purposes for his people. And if he said, the stripes shall be your wages. Boop. All the flock seems to be bearing stripe. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and graced them to me. That's, if you want to know what that word is, that's Nathan's name. The Hebrew word is Natan. Nathan. God has Nathan them to me. So verse 10 is the theological interpretation of the previous chapter. And let me just summarize it quickly because we need to keep pressing on. Jacob's deliverance, his prosperity, everything he has is a blessing from God. But Jacob has tried his hardest to steal the blessing, to scheme for the blessing. And he's never realized until now that the blessing has always been there for the taking. There's people who sit in churches who still think that they need to do something for God or manipulate him. That's how I thought before God regenerated me. And then when God opened up Ryan's eyes, I realized salvation is a free gift for the taking. Kids, you need to hear that again. You know why I say that almost every Sunday? Because unless your heart has been born again, unless you've been regenerated, you know what the natural inclination of your fallen heart is? It's to work for God. You can hear it 1,000 times, 1,001 times, and you will leave thinking you need to impress God. I can only pray that one day God will open up your hearts and you will realize that you're saved by grace through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of scheming, striving, plotting, planning, working, toiling. Why does God give all these things to Jacob? That Jacob might glorify God for his grace. That Jacob might not boast in his abilities. That's what Ephesians 2:8 says, right? So that he who boasts might boast in God. And so he lifts up his eyes and he realizes in a dream that God is going to bring all of his promises to pass. Verse 11, then the angel of God said to me in the dream, the messenger, the malach of God. See, Jesus is everywhere present in the blessing of Jacob. He said to Jacob in the dream, and Jacob responded, behold, I. And the angel said, lift up your eyes and see. See, it's important what you set your eyes on. You setting your eyes on what Laban thinks? Setting your eyes on what Laban's boys say? Or will you set your eyes on the revelation of God? See, Jacob doesn't have the Torah. He doesn't have a Bible like Ryan. But God spoke to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through dreams. This is Jacob's revelation. And so Jacob must focus his attention on God's revelation. I wouldn't be surprised if there are people in this church who call themselves Christians and they barely read the Bible. Is Ryan getting legalistic? No. I would say with Paul, I want to wrestle with you for your joy. You know why you're freaking out? It's because you're fixed on the wrong set of revelation. You're looking at general revelation, political revelation, Hollywood revelation, instead of divine, life-giving, heart-transforming, peace-producing revelation. And so Jacob lifts up his eyes and he sees. And he sees God causing all things to work together for his good. Jacob sees that God sees. You see that? Verse 12, he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen. I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Remember your son Reuben? Right? Behold, a son, you could translate. Look, a son. Look, my affliction. God says, I see. You need to see that I see. Did that confuse you? I hope not. If you see by faith that God sees you and you believe that he cares for you, you can handle that. I am the God of Bethel. He's taking him back to a previous revelation. Remember when God met with him in chapter 28? The God of Bethel, the house of God? I haven't changed. I got you from Bethel to Haran. I've kept you from that crook. You think I'm going to forsake you now? No, God's not like us. It's not like when the going gets tough, he hightails it. No, he's actually there for Jacob to lean on all the more. I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I hope that comforts you, Christian. Are you being slandered, persecuted, laughed at, mocked, scorned? I almost finished it, but it's called The Work of Providence by John Flavel. And I love how the Puritans write. And he said, knowing that the seven eyes of Providence scan the earth and see all things should give you great comfort. That's the message of Zechariah, Ezekiel, and Revelation. Like, what's with all these eyes? God sees everything from his throne. And if he allows it, he does so because he loves you. So see that God sees. Remember, Jacob, my promise. Remember that pillar you anointed? Remember the vow you vowed to me? You said you would worship me if I brought you back to Bethel. And you remember what the chief end of man is, Jacob? It's to worship the true and the living God. And I desire you to worship me. I will do all it takes that according to my purpose you will worship me. Well, that's great for Jacob. But if you are in Christ this morning, the same is true of you. God has saved you that you might worship him. And he is bringing you ultimately to the promised land where you will forever worship him. Remember that. Hopefully you will lift up your feet the way Jacob did earlier. Verse 14. Rather than working against Jacob, Rachel and Leah work with him. They see that their dad is a real shyster. They basically say, he's not only robbed you, Jacob, he's robbed us as well. And so they're ready to leave. They probably are not going to miss their daddy too much. Why? Because God has prepared them in trials. If Laban was always just lavishing love on them, spoiling them, having them over all the time, they'd be like, I don't know. It's pretty good here in Haran, right? Grandpa and grandma babysit all the kids, and they're little wretches. We're going to see. They're always fighting. But man, life is good here. Jacob, let's just stay a little bit longer. No, they're ready to go too. And God has even orchestrated all of these things. All of these things. See, God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. He can use sin sinlessly. Is Laban wrong and sinful in what he's doing? Absolutely. And God is using that to accomplish his will. His will is to have Jacob and those sons in the promised land. And so now they're ready to go because God has prepared their heart, even through the treachery of their dad. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. I would encourage you to underline that. What has God told you to do? Do it. Now, you might not know what he has said, but how do you find out what God has told you to do? You go back to his revelatory word. See, this is what God wants. He elects a people who will be obedient. We saw that in Romans 1. You're saved unto the obedience of faith. Jacob, whatever God says, do. Wives, this is a great way to encourage your husband. He wants to lead you. He doesn't lead you perfectly, right? Jacob has failed, but now as he's drawing near to God, he wants to lead his family right. This is in the text. When Jacob gets right with God, he begins to lead his family well. Wives, you want your husband to lead you and your family well? Oh, pray that he would be drawn near to God. Because this is one of the fruits of being near God, is you want to lead your family well. Notice he isn't just like, get in the van. Right. I hope you didn't hear that this morning, brother. But notice how he's coming alongside them. And he's laying out the reason why he's doing it. And they trust him as he trusts God. See, this isn't preached well either in our egalitarian age where the men are to lead. But we're to lead like Jesus, gently, graciously. But we're to lead. Jacob's leading. And God is in it because they say, we're with you. Do what God has said to do. Some of you are wondering, should I do what God has said? Here's the word. Here's my prophetic word. I'm a cessationist. Here's my prophetic word. Do it! Verse 17. So Jacob lingered. No, Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on the camels. He probably already had them ready to go, right? It's like you're ready for church. The van's running. Okay, we're ready to go. Good, the van's been running for 5 minutes. Get in, it's warmed up. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan. That's the promised land, to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. Okay? Do you understand that even God's people, when trusting him, still stumble? If Jacob really got it, he'd be like, it doesn't matter when we go, God will do it. But he's still trying to help God out as a believer. And this is encouragement to me because I still find myself doing that at times. I'm obeying, but I'm still not that 100% mark yet. But that's okay in a sense because even men like Jacob are like that. And we shouldn't chastise him. He heard God's word and he's arisen, he's going. But he goes when Laban's shearing sheep. All the commentary said, I could be wrong, Klaus, but they said this is the busiest time of the season for these kinds of shepherds. Right? So Laban is fully embroiled in his task. And Jacob says, now's a good time for leaving, Laban. Leaving Laban. And so he's on his way. But Rachel just thinks she needs a little help. Insurance policy, just in case. Cases always get Blue Cross when you go to the States. I've always struggled with it. Should I pay like the $68? And we do. Sometimes I'm like, should we just trust God? Well, that's not what's happening here, but Rachel wants a little extra insurance. God's word, yes, but... And why do I pause here? Remember who Moses is writing to. Yes, us, but originally... the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, who'd come out of Egypt. But as you read through the book of Numbers, actually when you read through the book of Exodus, that they had to learn the hard way, that they needed to unreservedly cast themselves in their entirety upon Yahweh and him alone. You shall have no other gods beside or before me. That's the reason why it's the first commandment. Because even God's people can be easily tempted to sort of lean mostly on God, but still a little bit on some of those old comfortable sins, idolatries. Okay, and Moses actually presents this in a humorous way. So lest I forget, I'll say it now. You think these teraphim, these Elohim, these gods, small g, you think this is going to save you? You're being placed under the rear end of a woman for like a three-month journey. Remember, they don't shower. I don't care how beautiful Rachel is. She stinks. And that camel she's riding probably reeks too. And here are these dead, lifeless, deaf, blind, useless teraphim. What is Israel to hear? You think these are going to save you? You think they're going to help you? What prophet is a mute idol? Read it in the book of Isaiah. These fools who, they make an idol out of a piece of wood. Half of it they use for the idol. And they're like, man, it's getting cold. I'll use the other half of the wood for a fire to warm me. What is Moses saying here? This is the stupidity of putting your trust in idols. Superstitions. They're useless. They're defiled. What was Rachel lying about being on her period? Maybe, maybe not. If she was, these teraphim, they were polluted and useless and worthless. Moses is saying to the people of Israel, you don't need those dumb idols to get you into the promised land. You have Yahweh. Okay, and God is patient and he is gracious and he's going to expose. But later on, Jacob's going to have to say to the whole family, get rid of your idols. What? Because they're so entrenched there. And your sanctification is basically God ripping out and rooting out idols from your heart. Whatever them, it might be security and money. The money's not bad, but if all your hope is on it, it's not going to help you. Just like these teraphim. It might be all kinds of things. You need to stay all of your hope. Not most of your hope, all of your hope upon God. He will get you there. And so Moses adds that Rachel herself is deceitful. Literally, Jacob steals Laban's heart. Rachel steals his idols. And there might be a link there. Laban is an idolater. His heart is still fixated on these false gods. Well, we find out, long story short, that Laban hears it through the grapevine. You know, someone texts him, by the way, Jacob's is running off with your daughters and all of his livestock. I don't know how important it is to shear all of the sheep. Whether he finished or said, we'll pick it up later, Laban says, we need to radaf him. And the reason why I do that is, one, to show off, but that Hebrew word is a military word to pursue. It's used to persecute. And so don't see Laban just like, oh, I got to see him and give him a hug and a kiss. That I don't think that's what's going through Laban's mind. I'm going to kill him. He's a dead man. How dare him do this to me? Come on, you've all done it. You know that when you're running after your kid and you can't catch him, the longer it takes, you're not getting happier and you're not more endearing to them. You're like, I'm going to beat that kid. I joke, mostly. So it says here that he began to chase, pursue him. And he caught up to him in the hill country of Gilead. But God, it's not only awesome in Ephesians 2:4, but God is awesome everywhere. Right? Laban, like Esau, has everything in his power and means to destroy Jacob. But Elohim, the powerful one, not the useless gods that Rachel hides and bleeds on. The powerful God who spoke all things into existence by the power of his word. He also has a dream to accomplish his purposes. And he has the power not only to stop Abimelech from defiling Sarah, he has the power to stop Laban from destroying Jacob. He says, don't you say anything. Go and meet him. You better not say anything. How we appear to him, I don't know. But when God is depicted as the dread terror of Isaac, my guess is that Laban was scared immensely. Not didn't appear to him like, you know, the old grandfather with the beard. Now listen, Laban. He was probably a dead man. Maybe he saw something like Revelation 1. I don't know. But even this pagan is not going to mess around with this God. Verse 25, Laban overtakes Jacob. It makes sense. Jacob's running with young ones. Laban's probably just running with his warriors. Laban comes to him in verse 26 and he says, what have you done? Exact same Hebrew of what Laban is asked by Jacob after the Leah incident. What have you done? I always find it interesting. Just how hypocritical we as sinners can be. What have you done? You've tricked me. and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword. And I said this to Christina yesterday. I said, unrepentant, self-righteous sinners, they're always the victim. Like Laban has stolen from Jacob. He switched his wages 10 times. He's not treated him nice. He stole his daughter's, what's it called when you get married? The dowry. Right? He's done nothing but harm others. Right? I was just thinking of all kinds of individuals in my mind. Probably I'm one of them. This guy should be repenting of his sins. He's just met with God and he's still the victim. This is the world we live in. And you're going to see it more and more and more. Two classes, victim, victimizer. And so often the victimizer thinks they're the victim and they won't repent. Laban should have repented, but he's still the victim. If you think that you're still the victim of your circumstances, if you still think that all the bad that has happened to you is someone else's fault, someone else's situation or circumstances have led you to do what you've done, you will never be saved. You know what being saved looks like? You coming to an end of yourself and owning all of your sins. I don't care what kind of background you have. I don't care what kind of upbringing you have. That's terrible. But when you stand before God, you realize that you are a guilty sinner. You're not a victim. You're an offender. And you must be forgiven by God. Parents, do not train your children up to be victims. They will not repent. You want your children to be trained up to be victims? Give them to the world. And everything will always be someone else's fault. Not so for the Christian. We own our sin. Yes, there are influences. I'm not saying that they don't factor in. But at the end of the day, I won't be saved by pushing my sin on someone else. I will only be saved by confessing my sin and putting it on Jesus in repentance. I'll just say that. It's the world we're living in. If your kids are growing up victims, always blaming others, you catch them red-handed doing something and they blame their sibling, they're being just like Laban, and pray to God that God would expose their hearts. And when they're caught red-handed, they would say, I have sinned and done what is evil in God's sight, and I repent and seek his mercy. Laban doesn't do that. They have a little bit of an argument. Verse 29, though, Laban betrays better theology than he has. He says, it is in my power to do you harm. Literally, it's in my hand. Maybe he has a sword in his hand. Maybe nunchucks. I don't know. But he says, it's in my power to do you evil, to do you harm. But God. See, you should underline that. See, I don't just do this because I like coloring. I have my tongue out of my mouth, you know. I can't afford those Christian coloring books, and so I color up my Bible. No, this is helpful. I put my Bible, but God. So helpful for Ryan. Not just to preach, but to live. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, don't say anything to my servant. Don't you touch my anointed one. He says, I can live with that, but why have you taken away my gods? Jacob says, well, I ran because I was afraid, but I didn't touch your gods. And Jacob, like another foolish Israelite in years to come in the book of Judges, Jephthah, he will make a foolish vow, and God is still sovereign over the folly of Jacob's lips. And so here the tension is rising. Jacob says, whoever this belongs to, you can kill. What is God going to do here? He is still going to deliver his people. And so Laban begins to sort of search around. What's the word I'm thinking of? He begins to sort of dig around and he's turning stuff over. And he finds nothing and he comes to Rachel. And she says, please, my father, don't be angry, for the way of women is upon me. And so he doesn't find the household gods. And Moses is saying, by the way, it wasn't the household gods that saved Jacob. Jacob, still a man of passion, is angry. Remember how he got so quickly angered at Rachel? Obviously, he needs to have this sanctified. The fruit of the Spirit is never anger. It's the work of the flesh. Put away all anger and bitterness and wrath and clamor. But we're reminded that even Jacob can be angry. Even Jacob can berate those who accuse him. I'm not justifying that. I'm just saying we're sinners too. What's my offense? What's my sin? I'm in verse 36. That you have hotly pursued me. Felt through. That's the word I was. You felt through all my goods. You fondled them. You've inspected everything and found nothing. And then he turns the table and he says, you're actually the stealer, not me. You're the deceiver, not me. Anything that was torn by wild beasts, I bore all by myself. I was cold at night. I was hot and thirsty by day. I worked hard for you, and still this is how you repay me. I've served you now for 20 years. And he says here, verse 42, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, literally was not with me, was not for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed, or worse. God saw. See, Jacob sees that God sees. Please see that. Whatever you're going through, if you're a child of God, or even if you're not a child of God, he sees. And just knowing that God sees should still your heart. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. These words are used almost identical in the book of Exodus. God sees their affliction. And he lets them remain in it, right? Like if God saw Jacob in affliction, why didn't he deliver him after 1 year? Or 8 years? Or 13 years? Why 20? Because God knows exactly how long Jacob needs. Just like when you're cooking something. You always want to take the steak off too early. Just let it go to the right temperature. You always want to finish your penicillin too quick. No, finish the bottle off. I really got to hurry up. So Flavel, in his book, The Work of Providence, he gave the best illustration, which I hope I will never, ever forget. He says that God's blessings are like the mother carrying child. The blessings are there, and they're ripening. And at the right time, providence is the handmaiden that delivers those blessings, but not until then. Right? You've been pregnant. I know Annie is probably saying, oh, I wish, or Suzanne, I wish the baby had come. No, you just got to wait. Wait the 40 weeks or however long God has determined. But what God is doing all throughout that process is, as it were, growing his blessings. And in the fullness of time, in accordance with God's perfect wisdom and will, the handmaiden called Providence will birth them. And there will be great joy. Isn't that a great picture? It is for me. Maybe I'm simple-minded. 20 years is what Jacob needed. 20 years is what Jacob got. And he's starting to realize that. Well, let's finish up here. So Laban realizes that since God is with Jacob and for Jacob, he should probably just leave. And so he stays the night and they make a covenant. Literally, they cut a covenant. They have a covenant meal. And what Jacob does right before entering back into the promised land is what he does just as he's leaving the promised land. Do you remember? He met God at Bethel. And he set up a memorial. He set up an altar. Something to remind him. So he's leaving, sets up an altar. He's coming back, he sets up an altar. We can learn from that. It's great, says Flavel as well, to set up these altars. I'm not talking about altars to worship. He says, whether you're naming a child, or planting a tree, or having something to sort of remind you. Do you remember when God delivered us? We thought we were dead. And here's something that reminds us. I thought of this, the wedding ring. I should look at this and remember. Hey, I can't even take it off, which is what wedding rings should be like. God's faithfulness. And Flavel says, study God's providence, but give yourself reminders. Write them down in a diary, whatever it is. So every time they came by this heap of stones, Gilead, he would remember, God delivered me from Laban. I thought he was going to kill me. God delivered me. He brought me out of the land, saved me, preserved me, and he kept all of his promise, the yea and the amen, because he's going to set up another memorial when he enters back into the land. It's a witness, verse 52. Behold this heap, and behold this pillar. They are a witness. A witness to what? To God's faithfulness. Laban might be a pagan, may not understand all that was going on, but we see that at the very end of the chapter, Jacob is returning back into the promised land, blessed. How do I know that? Because it's underlined in green. It's a tricky color to remember. And so we're going to look now at this exile, how he's returning back into the promised land under God's blessing. But I leave us with this as we transition to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is really like a Gilead. I'm not saying we have a heap of cups or a heap of bread. Please don't. But here's like an Ebenezer. It's a memorial to remind us that God has been with us. God is with us. And God will be with us. He will get you all the way to the promised land. It's long. So let's finish this up in prayer. Father, we want to just thank you that we can identify with Jacob, that life is not always comfortable. And yet, Lord, we can look back and we can see that you have been faithful. Even before we had come to faith, you were there protecting, preserving, even invisibly guiding and directing. And oh, Father, I'm thankful that you have opened up my eyes, that I might be able to survey my own history and even redemptive history and to see that you are the God who is with his people. You are the true Emmanuel. Father, for those who feel that maybe you are far or distant, and maybe you've forgotten them or forsaken them, I pray that they would remember that you see them in all of their affliction, that you care for them, and that you have purposes for them that they might not yet understand or realize, and that the bud might have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Father, I pray that you would help us to read the Bible and to see, Lord, how you are the grand orchestrator, providentially working all things to conform to the end you designed, and how you are weaving our lives and even our trials and our sanctifications into this beautiful mosaic to the praise of the glory of your grace. Father, I don't know what people are going through and how long it will take, but help them to see that you are refining them, that Jacob needed refining, Moses needed refining, David needed refining, Paul needed refining, and we need refining. Help us to trust you as the skilled physician, that you will cut away only what is necessary. Father, we pray we would come forth from whatever trials we are or will be in. Our faith will be strengthened, and we might be vessels fit for service in your house and for your purpose. Father, please save children. I pray that you would open up their eyes to see the God of Bethel, who has provided them, allowed them to be born into a family that brings them to church, and has protected them, and that he is worthy of trust, and he is worthy of praise. May even this cold morning in January be a Gilead, where they remember that was the morning Christ called me. I heard the Good Shepherd, and I humbled myself and repented of my sins and confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That today would be a memorial. For us who take the table, Lord, help us not to do so thoughtlessly. Help us to remember these tokens signify your presence with and for us. If you are for us, not even Laban or Pharaoh or a communist regime can be against us. All must work for good to me. We love you, Father, and thank you for Christ, the ultimate emblem of your faithfulness and presence with us. May he be glorified this morning and in our lives and for all eternity. Amen.